Wednesday morning, about 8:40, and I was rushing around to get here by 9. I was running down my stairs, which is my habit. I'm re-examining that habit after Wednesday morning. I fell, and I went out, my legs went out from underneath me, and I caught my toes in the railing. Like, three of my toes are black and blue and cut them up, and so thus I'm sitting today. That hurt so bad I had to call a tow truck. And was feeling totally defeated. So hopefully I'll be able to stand up soon. So Acts 14. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all of your blessings. Thank you for how you care for us and you give us moisture and changes of season and cause the plants to grow and the sun to rise and the stars to shine. Thank you for blessing us as a church family with a place to meet. You know, on a cold day, we're thankful that we can gather together and in this place. Thank you for providing for us in that way. Thank you for family and for friends, and thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, allowing your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. We're here to meet with you. We pray that you would remove distractions and allow us to hear your voice. Pray that you would implant in us a determination to not give up, to keep going even when it's difficult. For those that find themselves in a challenging season right now, I pray that you would meet them in a way that's beyond their own strength to be able to continue on in the things that you have for them. So would you really bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Florence Chadwick is known for swimming the English Channel both directions, that icy, cold water there in England. She decided when she was 34 to attempt to be the first woman to swim from the coast of Southern California to Catalina Island. It's a 21-mile swim. She was in the water for 16 hours. It had gotten foggy. She couldn't see how close she was to the shoreline and was calling out to the rescue boat, saying, "Please, please, I'm done, I'm exhausted, pull me out of the water." Her mom and sister were in the rescue boat saying, "Keep going, keep going." But she ended up being pulled out of the water, only then to be able to see the shoreline that was only a half a mile away. She missed it by a half a mile. She's quoted as saying, "If I could only see land, I'm sure I would have made it," you know? And the exhortation that we have in this chapter of Acts is don't give up, don't give up. Paul and Barnabas had been ministering to the Lord with other leaders in the church of Antioch in Syria. Holy Spirit had spoken to them as a group to set these two men apart for the work they'd been called to go out and to take the gospel. And so they leave, going to the island of Cyprus and then coming over to the mainland, headed up to Galatia, to the city of Antioch, where God does a work, but also there's opposition. The prominent women, the chief men, don't want them in the region anymore. They kick them out of the region. Can you imagine getting kicked out of Colorado Springs? The prominent people of Colorado Springs saying, "Look, we don't want you here anymore. We don't want you on the front range." Would have been an easy time to give up, right? John Mark gave up. Okay, it's time for us to go back to our home church. But instead, they shake the dust off of their feet. They keep going in the things that God has called them to do. God has separated us for particular purposes. He's given us each a unique calling in what he wants us to fulfill in his kingdom. No doubt there's going to be times where you face discouragement, where we're going to want to give up. And as we read this, may we be challenged to shake the dust off our feet, to continue going in the things that God has called us to do. Verse 1 of chapter 14. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed." We're going to pull up the map that we looked at last week and just see how they tracked. So they started over in Antioch of Syria, come to Cyprus, up to Perga, then up to Antioch where they got kicked out, and now they come over to Iconium. This is primarily a Greek city, but there were a diversity of ethnic groups that were in this city. As is their custom, they would always go to the synagogue first to proclaim the gospel. allowing the Jews an opportunity to hear. Also, it would be a strategic place to go because you always know people are gathered there. If you've ever gone out to share your faith, you're kind of going, where are people hanging out? You know, where can I talk to people on a Friday night to share the love of Jesus Christ? If you're examining the things of missions, maybe God is calling you to be a missionary, a church planter. We see in the book of Acts that Paul always went to the cities to share the gospel. I think that's an important thing. Go to where the people are. You know, if you're going to be a missionary, look at where the cities are. Pray that God would win that city to Jesus Christ. And then from that, the gospel would go out into more rural locations. So Paul comes to Iconium. He speaks. We don't have the detail of his message here. We're familiar with what he would declare from chapter 13. And a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. I think Paul was glad that he kept going, don't you think? I think he's glad he didn't give up in Antioch of Galatia to see what the Lord would do and the joy of seeing these Greeks and the Jews come to the Lord. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. There's always an opposition to the gospel. There's always an opposition when people are getting saved, coming to know Christ as their Savior. We have unbelieving Jews, Jews that don't receive Christ as their Messiah. They go around poisoning the minds of the community, poisoning the minds of those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, saying, hey, you can't trust Paul. You can't trust Barnabas. The word poisoned, it literally means they embittered. They embittered the minds of the community against Paul and Barnabas. Maybe you've experienced that in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. You stand for Christ. You share the gospel. God does a work. And now people are going around talking behind your back, embittering others towards you. What's unfortunate is sometimes we do this as believers to one another. Isn't that shameful? When we go around talking about another believer in a negative way, and then that affects the person that we're talking to and how they look at the other believer. Verse 3, I love this. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Paul's like, there's a contest. There's a battle. They're coming against us. They're speaking evil against us. Paul's going to stay right there because of the opposition. He's going to continue to preach the word of God. He doesn't give up. He continues on. So he stayed there a long time. What did he do while he was there? Speaking in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their names. He speaks boldly. He bears witness of the word of his grace. Church, this is what we're to be doing. On every page of the Bible, you see the grace of God, the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God, that God would give his son to sinners in order that they could be saved and become the children of God. He bared witness of his grace. God chose then to grant signs and wonders. This didn't happen in Antioch in Syria. Why? Because God didn't want it to. But here in Iconium, the Lord does grant signs and wonders. The signs and wonders confirm the word of God. They point people back to the word and to the glory of God. Does God still do miracles today? Absolutely. And when they're done, they should be pointing people not to a person, not to a ministry, but pointing them to the word of God and to the glory of Jesus Christ. But it's when the Lord chooses to grant those signs and wonders to be done. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So even though there were signs and wonders, the word of God's being taught, the city is divided because of these unbelieving Jews. They were effective in what they were doing. So some are with the apostles, some are with the unbelieving Jews. It's also worth noting, who are the apostles here? It's referred to as Paul and Barnabas. Again in our text, Paul and Barnabas are going to be referred to as apostles. The original apostles were the 12 apostles who are distinct. God had a particular plan and purpose for them. However, the Holy Spirit is still sending out apostles today. The word apostle means to be sent out. And so Paul and Barnabas were being sent out. In verse 5, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. A violent attempt, an assault against them of both Gentiles and Jews. It seems that this community is united in one thing, their hatred for Paul and for Barnabas. Are you studying culture, our culture, right here, 2012, Colorado Springs, United States of America, I think that there's a change that's happening in our culture with a hatred towards Christians. It shouldn't surprise us. We've really been fortunate, you may say, that for so many years in our country, there hasn't been this kind of opposition towards Christians, but we're almost being seen in society as the worst thing for society. That everything is okay except for a firm belief in Jesus Christ and the truth of his scripture. That it's considered hate language to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. To stand on what the Bible declares about marriage, to stand on what the Bible says about the unborn, to point people to the gospel. So we need to understand this. In living out God's calling, there will be those that come against us. It means that we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're walking in the footsteps of the apostles. We need to be careful that it's not for our own stubbornness, sin, or stupidity. But there is a hatred for the truth of God. Have you guys noticed that and seen that take place? And it's not something that we need to be fearful of or angry about, but we understand that there is an opposition to the things of God. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. But there is a real enemy, Satan, who doesn't want the gospel to go forth. So as the gospel's being proclaimed, there is going to be opposition. In verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions. It's not wrong to use common sense, okay? God, in his provision and protection, allowed them to hear of the plot for their lives to be ended. So they say, okay, it's time for us to leave Iconium. It's not that they were fearful, it's that they were using wisdom. Let's look at the map again and where they go from here. So they're in Iconium, they come down to Lystra, to Derbe. This is a mountainous region, possibly snowy peaks, hard traveling. They continue on. That's the important thing. That's what I want us to hear as we go through this chapter. They didn't give up, they continued on, even though their lives are now being threatened. So they come to Lystra in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Luke's a doctor. He gives us a doctor's account, describes no strength in this man's feet from birth. So when he was born, his feet did not work properly. Consequently, he never walked. He's now a man. Never one day in his life has he ever walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observed him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. He'd come to hear the word of God be taught, the gospel proclaimed, Paul's teaching. He sees that the Lord is doing a work in this man's heart. He discerns that he has the faith to be healed. Paul then responds to that. This is a great joy of teaching God's word. Sometimes from sitting here, standing here over the years, I've seen the Holy Spirit do a work in someone's heart right as the word of God is going forth, because the word of God has power. And Paul sees this guy's listening intently, but he also has the faith to believe that God can heal him. That's a lot of faith. Imagine if your feet haven't worked since you were born. You're crippled your whole life. But this man is sitting there. Probably the message has nothing to do with healing, but he's going, you know, I believe God's big enough to heal me. I believe that God's big enough to set me free. And with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. So Paul, with a loud voice, follows the lead of God, says, stand up. Now, you don't want to do this unless you know that you know that you know you've heard from God, right? You don't want to go up to someone who's been in a wheelchair all their life and say, stand up. You know, the Lord's wanting to heal you today. You're going to end up with egg on your face and bringing shame to the name of God. The key of this is that the Apostle Paul was in tune with what God was doing. And are we in tune with what the Lord is doing moment to moment, any given day? We're going to be a stronger, more effective church as we're in tune to the Spirit of God. This is the message of the book of Acts. As they were listening to God's voice, following what God wanted them to do. As they traveled, they didn't have a lot of the distractions that we did. the map that we've been looking at, it's a lot of walking. And guess what? There's no cell phone in their pocket. How does our day begin a lot of times? Read the news, check the news, check some email, maybe check Facebook, head off in your car, get some text messages, possibly some phone calls. We have to unplug to hear the voice of God. This is not something mystical where Paul just happened to somehow get into this place where he heard God's voice speaking to him. He's walking with God. He's removed some of those distractions, right? Maybe it's gotten to the point where you're going on a Valentine's date with your spouse this week, and it's going to be the three of you, you and your spouse and your iPhone, right? Sounds romantic. Ever seen couples while they're out on a date where they're like doing this? They're exercising their thumbs instead of their relationship? Maybe they're texting each other. You're hot. No, you're hot. It's just too hard to actually say that into your spouse's eyes. There's distractions right here. We're in the sanctuary. I know that sometimes you're going back and forth from the message and the scores on the game, right? One guy confessed it to me last night before service. He comes to Saturday night. He's like, sometimes I'm checking the score on the game. I'm like, I appreciate your honesty. If there's a big game going on, I'm just going to ask you what the score is. He's like, I'll do it. I'll say it. But my point is this, is we've got to remove distractions. Get back to a place of simplicity. Unplug for a while. Put the phone down. Turn it off. Get into the Word of God. Get into prayer. And in that constant, continual relationship with God, then we're able to hear the voice of God for what He has. What does God have today in your family, with your wife, with your kids? What does He have while we're here? As you go into the foyer, is there somebody that God wants you to talk to? As you head out on this snowy day, what does God have? Paul's in tune with the Lord. Because he's in tune with the Lord, he's able to discern what God's doing. The man's healed. He leaped and he walked. This is a miracle of creation. There's things in his feet that never worked. Muscle that's not there. And God creates those muscles. Ligaments, joints, tendons, everything that's needed for a foot to be able to work. God brings it to that place of full maturity. You know, when a baby's born, it's not like they're jumping and leaping and walking. God goes, bam, it's healed. I love the fact that he didn't just walk, he leaped, you know, maybe a vertical of about 40 inches because he's so excited and all of the adrenaline. How does the community respond? Now, when the people saw that what Paul had done, now, Paul didn't do this, God did it, but their perspective is that Paul was the one that did the healing. They raised their voices, saying in Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Hermes was the god who would do the speaking, and so Paul's given the name Hermes because he was the chief communicator. There's some background to this that's helpful. There was folklore, a tale that was told in this region of the world that Hermes and Zeus had come down in past generations looking for lodging and looking for hospitality. No one had the time. No one cared. So there was one old man by the name of Philemon and his wife who welcomed them in. Out of appreciation, Zeus and Hermes turned their house into a temple while everybody else died in a flood. So they lived with this, well, if Zeus and Hermes ever show up again, then we have to make sure and give them the proper reception. They believe that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes incarnate. Verse 3, then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They're serious about this. Can you imagine? Here they come with a big oxen, and they're going to kill the oxen to sacrifice to Paul, to sacrifice to Barnabas. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." This could have been the most dangerous time in Paul and Barnabas' ministry, because what if they touched the glory of God? What if they don't respond in humility? Remember what happened to Herod? Right there, he was eaten by worms. This could have been a greater test than even all of the adversity that they went through, but they handled it rightly. They say, don't even consider us to be gods. We're coming out ripping their clothes, getting everyone's attention, saying, look, we have the same nature that you do. This is important to know. Every single person that's ever been born has the same nature. What nature is that? Dirty, rotten sinner. That's the nature. Every single person has that. We can't make the same mistake that they did in Lystra and begin to elevate someone beyond that point. Don't do that to somebody. It's not healthy to you. It's not healthy to them. It's not glorifying to God. Don't allow somebody to do that. Be very quick to remind them, hey, we've got the same nature. We're sinners. We got to get dressed the same way. We've got the same needs, the same struggles with sins. We've got the same nature. He points them to God from this point. Continuing in verse 15, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Don't follow these idols. Don't follow these folklores, these false tales that you've heard that have been passed down from generation. Turn away from these things. Turn to the living God. Turn with me to Psalms 115, if you've got your Bible. It's in the middle of the Bible, Psalms 115. And we're going to look at 9 verses there that show us the importance of not serving idols, but serving the one true living God. So Psalms 115, we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 9 and keep a finger in Acts 14. You got it? Everybody there? We should do a Bible drill. Whoever gets there first gets to stand up and read it, right? Psalms 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Ears they have, but do not hear. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. See the difference? If you've got an idol, the idol can't see, can't hear, can't speak, can't think. And you're going to become like whatever you worship. Choose your God very carefully. Do we struggle with idolatry today? Absolutely. We think that just because there isn't an image that we bow down to, that we don't. But please understand with idols, it wasn't just that they were bowing down to a statue. It was an ideology. It was a way of living. It was philosophy. We constantly bow down to the god of sex inside of our culture. That's exactly what they were doing with the false gods. We bow down to the god of money. That's exactly what they were doing with false gods, thinking if they sacrificed to these gods that they would have more prosperity. Well, guess what? If you make money your god, money can't save you. Money can't speak to you. Money can't comfort you. Money can't give you wisdom. You become like whatever you worship. But the flip side, true, if you worship the living God, then you're going to be transformed into his image. So Paul's saying here, look, worship God, worship the creator, get out of idolatry, get out of these folklore tales. Begins to describe what God has done for them in verse 16. Now we're back in Acts. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he didn't leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with good and gladness. Paul knows his audience. He's not speaking to Jews who know the Old Testament. When he was speaking to Jews, he would go through the Old Testament where he pointed to Christ. They have no clue about the Old Testament. So where does he start? Creation. He says, you see creation every day. You see the goodness of God. This is the witness of God to your soul, that God gives the change of seasons, that he causes things to grow. This should give you knowledge of the one true living God. Right outside those doors this morning is a testimony of God's love. Every single one of those snowflakes we know is different. Talk about a creative designer, that God would take the time to make every snowflake different. God is communicating to Colorado Springs this morning that he loves us. When the sun comes up, he's communicating that he loves us, his faithfulness. When things grow, he's communicating that he loves us. Look at the witness of creation. It points to the glory of God, is Paul's message here. Verse 18, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Did we just read that? They went from going, you must be Zeus and Hermes. We need to worship you. You're your deity. To now, we want to kill you. Actually grabbing Paul, stoning him to the point where they're sure, they're supposing that he is dead. How can this happen? How can people be so fickle? We must understand this. We have to live for the praise of God, not the praise of men, because the praise of people will change on a dime, won't it? Someone thinks you're the best thing since sliced bread on Monday. Well, just wait till Tuesday. They'll probably be ready to kill you, right? So don't get puffed up. Don't get prideful. People change their mind very, very quickly. I think the two go together. Once we elevate somebody higher than we should, in our perspective, it's only a matter of time where they will disappoint us. They'll fall off the pedestal that we put them up on, and then we're hugely hurt by them. So don't live for men, live for God. They change their mind very quickly about the Apostle Paul, stone him, and they think, oh, he must be dead, supposing him to be dead. There's quite a discussion here in this passage. Did Paul die? You know, and was he resurrected? I don't think so, because what does it say? They supposed him to be dead. They assumed that he was dead. If he was dead, I think Luke would say Paul died and God rose him from the dead. I think he's close to death. Maybe in their gathering that they had for worship that morning, they sang soon and very soon. And Paul's watching these rocks come at his face and he's like, okay, this must be my time. I'm going home to be with the Lord. But God still had work for him to do. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Talk about not giving up. Where did he go when he rose up? Here comes the believers. They take a risk in coming to Paul in his moment of need. I'm sure praying for him. He goes right back into the city where they just stoned him. Now, if I'm Paul, I may be thinking, all right, this is time to get going here. I don't know about going right back into the city, but no, he gets up. He's not going to give up. He's not going to live in fear. What has God called you to? Maybe you're in a tough season with one of your kids or several of your kids. And in your heart, you're giving up. Don't give up. Rise up. Keep doing the hard things. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep giving them godly discipline and instruction. They don't need another friend. They've got lots of those. They need a parent. They need a mom. They need a dad. Don't give up on them. Maybe you're in a tough season in your marriage, and everything inside of you is saying, I'm going to give up. You know God's called you to that marriage. You made a covenant before God. I admire many couples in our fellowship that have refused to give up on their marriage when the world would have. They've persevered and they've seen the work that only God can do in their marriage. Don't give up. You rise up and you keep being the spouse that God's called you to be, regardless of what they're doing. Your responsibility to be a godly husband, a godly wife, is based on your commitment to the Lord, not what your spouse is doing. The Lord's called you to be a witness in your workplace and you feel knocked down, get up, keep going, keep praying for those coworkers, those family members. Maybe you've been called to children's ministry and you literally got knocked down in the first service this morning. Stones were flying in the second grade room. It can get a little wild in those rooms. Hey, hang in there. Get up. Keep going. God's called you to that. If you're involved in our youth ministry here, it's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. There's a real battle for the hearts and minds of young people. Don't give up. Whatever the Lord's called you to do, when the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, man, hold on to those things. Maybe you haven't ever woken up to that calling. Maybe you've never seen that your marriage is a calling that's given to you by God, that your children are a gift from God. They belong to the Lord. Maybe it begins there, but do not give up. Paul's an example here where he doesn't give up. He goes right back to the city where they stoned him. Then heads out to Derbe the next day. And when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Let's pull the map up one last time. We'll see what they do here. They're in Derbe, and then the blue line is their way home. And the reason that they're going home is to encourage the believers and to establish elders, to establish spiritual leadership. So they go back to Lystra, back to Antioch up in Galatia, come down to Perga, and then they sail home to Antioch in Syria, which is their home church where they got sent from. So verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And studying that this week, saying, Lord, please make me a person that strengthens the souls of believers, of disciples, those that have committed to follow the Lord. When we're hanging out with people and hanging out with believers, do they get that sense of encouragement from us through spending time with us? They also exhorted them to continue in the faith. This is important. And please hear me on this, is we need to continue believing in Jesus Christ. Continuing to believe that he's God, that he died for our sins and rose again. This is not a works-based salvation. That's not what I'm teaching here. What I'm saying in essence, so no one misunderstands, is if you professed Christ 20 years ago at a youth retreat, at some kind of outreach, in your basement, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, but this morning you find yourself an atheist. You find yourself not believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. I don't think there's any assurance for you for salvation. Why? Because you've got to continue in the faith. It's just as important this morning that we believe that Jesus is God, that he died for us, and he rose again as it was 20 years ago. Amen? And it would be a scary place for any soul this morning that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, that's rejected Jesus Christ, that doesn't believe he's God, that doesn't believe he exists. Can you imagine for the people in these communities how easy it would have been to go back to idolatry or back under the old covenant? So when they go back to these churches, they're saying it's important that you continue in the faith. It's important that you continue believing in Jesus Christ, that he died for you, that he rose again. We're going to have struggles. We're going to sin and need to get right with the Lord, but we should never depart from that place of believing that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins and rose again. The last thing they encourage him in, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We know that Jesus promised in this life we would have tribulations. This is a step beyond. What Paul and Barnabas are sharing, as Paul is beat up, as Paul is no doubt wounded greatly by these stones that have just thrown at him, is saying, don't think that your life is going to be easy as a Christian. There are people that are going to come against you. You're in a spiritual battle. There's going to be tribulation and trial because you are a believer, and we must endure them before we enter the kingdom of God. Again, this isn't a works-based salvation. This isn't saying you have to endure these things in order to be saved. It's simply stating a fact that because you're the child of God, that you're following Jesus Christ, there's going to be many tribulations that come because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry if you were lied to when you received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you responded to a message that was like, if you receive Christ, your wildest dreams are going to come true. He's going to take care of all of your financial needs. You're never going to be lack of finances. He's going to take care of all of your physical needs. You're never going to be sick. He's going to take care of all of your relational needs. You're never going to be disliked. And every night at 9 o'clock to your doorstep is going to come cheesecake with your choice of ice cream and your favorite beverage, whether it's a latte, decaf, or fully loaded, you know? So come, receive Christ. Everybody come. No, I'm sorry. Why did we receive Jesus Christ our Savior? Because we are sinners in need of salvation. And without faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we would go to hell. And in fact, following Jesus Christ, there will be challenges, but aren't they worth it? Jesus spoke on this in the parable of the sower. He said, some have received the word, but then when hardships come because of the word, the hardships are in their life because of the word of God, they give up. And the word of God bears no fruit in your life. So it's important for us to understand this and count the cost and say, okay, I know there's going to be hardship that I'm going to have to endure because I am a believer. And lest we ever get discouraged, we have to keep our eyes on the cross of what Jesus endured. Go, oh, this is nothing compared to what Christ has endured for me. Verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had delivered. It's important that in each of these new churches, they were elders, spiritual leaders to govern the church and make decisions and lead and love and teach the people of God. Elders, the requirement is given in 1 Timothy 3 as well as in Titus. These men would have been new believers. Didn't have everything together, but there was a transformation in their lives and they were living for God and the things of God. You need to go to a church where there's an active, engaged group of elders. And we have elders here at our church that I'm so thankful for, that we're able to pray together, to seek the Lord, to make decisions together. We do see a pastor leader inside of a church of God to teach the word of God. But nobody should lead alone. No one should be an island. And if there's no board of elders, if there's no elders that are involved in leading a church, then there's a lacking of godly counsel, which will ultimately lead a church off course. And a lot of churches have gotten off course because you've got one man and you don't have a group of elders that are serving and working together. You may have thought through, how is a church to be governed? You know, is it biblical for a church and to take a vote to make decisions inside of the church? Is that what we see here in the book of Acts? Did Paul go back and say, okay, you know what, we're gonna vote to make all of the decisions that take place? No. He said, we're going to set up a group of elders, not a elder, a group of elders that are going to be accountable before God to make godly decisions. When the people of God did vote, it didn't go well. Remember in the Old Testament, right? They all got together and said, hey, we're unanimous on we want to worship a golden calf, right? We're unanimous that we want this and we want that. So I do think that the biblical way for a church to be governed and to be led is for a godly group of leaders. It's a position to be held with great respect because there's a higher amount of accountability. And inside of that, then the decisions are made for the family of God. So elders are set up. They prayed for them and they fasted, the importance of fasting, and they commend them to the Lord. And after they'd passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Antilla. From there, they sailed to Antioch, back to their home church, Antioch in Syria, where they'd been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. It's the grace of God that enables us to do the work of God. The work's complete. They didn't give up. Now when they'd come and they'd gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Give testimony of God working and opening the door to Gentiles. I love testimonies of what God has done on the mission field when international missionaries come back. I also love it when all of us go out into the mission field and we come and we share, this is the open door that God has created here in this community for the gospel. We end in verse 28. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. But one more thing before we go. I think this is important to catch, you know, to lay hold of, is this isn't a pull yourself up by the bootstraps message, okay? Paul could not continue without the supernatural work of God in his heart and life. We are witnessing something supernatural here. He is meeting with God. And as he's meeting with God, he's receiving a strength that's made perfect in his weakness. We are to continue on. But where do we receive the strength to continue on in the things that God has called us? In the very presence of God. If you are facing discouragement this morning, which I'm sure many are, because where we are in the scriptures is a lot of times where we are in our lives. This is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Is write down 2 Corinthians 4. Spend some time in it today. Spend some time in it this week. And there Paul writes and he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man's being renewed day by day. Paul could continue on and press on, yes, because he made a decision, but also because every single day he's receiving the strength from God in his inward man. That comes from meeting with the Lord. Philippians 3 verse 12 says this, it's the mindset of Paul. Not that I've already attained or have already been perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Paul says, no matter what, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to forget those things that are behind, press on, because I want to find the purpose for which God has laid hold of me. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have set us apart for specific purposes and plans. And we ask that you would help us to continue on, to rise up when we get beat up and beat down and cast down. So Father, for those this morning that are in that time of discouragement, they came in this morning maybe thinking about giving up, maybe already decided to give up. God, would you encourage them? Would your strength be made perfect in our weakness? We want to meet with you. We want to draw near to you, not just in this service, but throughout the rest of the day, that we would know your strength and your power to be able to continue on. Pray that this church would have a testimony of your grace to complete the things that you have given us to do individually and together. Please also make us sensitive to your voice, to your leading, that we would be in tune with you of what you would want to do in different situations. So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, and this message was a Bible study to believers. And maybe you're at the point where you're saying, you know, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Maybe you're one of those that say, you know what, 20 years ago I did profess faith in Jesus Christ, but today I don't believe. I came in this morning totally against the things of God, but yet I find myself here again. I would ask that you would commit yourself to Christ, that you would believe and you would continue in faith, that you would choose to believe that Jesus is God, that he died for you. What's holding you back? You know, sometimes it's this idea that God couldn't love me, right? All these things that I've done and my hard heart towards God. You know what really changed my life is knowing that God loved me while I didn't want to have anything to do with him. See, God didn't give his son when you had your act together, when I had my act together. If you knew the story of each and every person in this room, including myself, you would understand that we're all sinners. And the reason that we're able to stand rejoicing is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and rose again. So if God's putting it on your heart to receive Christ today, don't wait. You know that you're a sinner. And you're agreeing with God that I'm a sinner and then placing your faith in Jesus Christ that he died for me and rose again, turning away from sin and receiving grace. And isn't it hard to receive? I mean, we would much rather hear if you work hard, you can earn your way to salvation. But when we hear there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, it's a free gift. It's difficult to receive. So don't wait. If God's tugging on your heart, which I know he is, please come. For believers, if you're discouraged in the things God's called you to, said, you know what, I'm just going to throw in the towel, would you come and receive prayer? We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. And as we end this service thinking about encouragement, where does encouragement come from? By seeing God for who he is and worshiping him. So let's end looking at the holiness of God, the majesty of God, and worship together.